So what's my point? If that same combination means a total removal from everywhere else it's used in the Bible, why can't it mean that in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10? Now, let me take you to the real tricky passage, and all the post-trib people quote this. It's John 17, verse 15, where Jesus says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." You've got an object, them. You've got the preposition ek. You've got the exact same verb used in Revelation 3, verse 10, tereo, and you've got the world. And so what people say is, aha, we're not taken out of the world. We're still here. In fact, John Piper, do you know the teachings of John Piper? He may have said some good things here and there, but he's vitriolically against the pre-tribulational rapture. This is John Piper's favorite verse, apparently. John Piper believes that the main scripture, which some believe supports the pre-tribulational rapture viewpoint, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, does not necessarily mean that believers will be taken from the earth. However, rather, it could mean that God will keep or protect His people from evil during the tribulation period, John 17, verse 15. Let me just tell you something about what John Piper is doing here. He's misreading the passage. He's making the object the world. But grammatically, that's not how the passage reads. The object is not the world. The object is what? The evil one. So when the same combination of words shows up in John 17, verse 15, this is a promise that Jesus, the moment we trusted in Him, we are going to be positionally moved outside of the authority of Satan. John Piper misreads it as the world, but the point of it is not the world. The point of it is the evil one. So, again, I'll just ask the same question. The moment I trusted in Christ, am I half in Satan, half in God? 75% in Satan, 25% in God? Nobody would interpret it that way. I've been completely removed from Satan's domain. Colossians 1:13 says that, 1 John 5 verse 18 says that, etc., etc., etc. And what's the point? Not trying to bore you with a bunch of grammar. I'm just trying to show you the credibility of the pre-tribulational view. The identical combination of words, there's four parts of speech, when they show up elsewhere, it always means a total removal from. And therefore, when that same combination shows up in Revelation 3, verse 10, what is the promise? That we are kept completely out of the hour of this time period. You with me so far? Can you guys handle this on a Sunday morning? Not your typical sermon, I understand. Let's go to question number four, shall we? As we continue to march through our list. Number four, fourth question. What is the meaning of the hour? I mean, what does that even mean when Jesus tells the church at Philadelphia, "I'm going to keep you from the hour"? Notice again Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing." What's the hour? Well, when you go through John's other writings, and do we all understand that the Apostle John wrote five books of the New Testament? And what are those? The Gospel of John. What else? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. What else? Book of Revelation. John is a pretty key author of the New Testament. He gave us, under God's inspiration, five New Testament books. How does John use the word hour elsewhere? Well, when John uses the word hour, it refers to an extended period of time. It's not talking about a literal 60 minutes. For example, we've already read John 12:27, where Jesus prays, "Save me from this hour." That's the Greek word ora. The crucifixion ordeal was not a literal 60 minutes. It was an age or epoch of time, really going several hours, involving the crucifixion of our Lord. You'll find John using the word hour that way in John 2, verse 4. He says to his own mother, Jesus, my hour is not yet. Revelation 17, verse 12, etc. So when the hour shows up in Revelation 3, verse 10, what is it talking about? It's talking about an era of time where something is going to happen. Now, you'll notice also in front of the Greek word hour, a translation from ora, is the definite article. You see that there? It's not an hour, it's not a generic hour, it's the hour, it's identifying something very specific. And because John is not going into a lot of detail, at least not here, concerning what this time period is, he's obviously dialing back into prior revelation, prior information that the Bible gives. And this hour is very well defined in other passages of the Bible. Probably the most prominent is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks. I taught the book of Daniel at my local church, and I wanted people to really get it down. It took me 63 sermons to go through the book of Daniel, and some people were joking that our pastor has been in the 70 weeks prophecy longer than Daniel was. But sort of, Daniel's the basement, the book of Revelation is the ceiling. You see that? You can't understand Revelation without Daniel. You can't understand Daniel without Revelation. They go together. And the book of Daniel has already defined what this hour is. It's a seven-year period that's coming upon the earth. And I think that's the hour that Jesus is referring here to. He's not referring to some 60-minute thing, but a specific, definite point of time that's already been defined elsewhere, as evidenced by the definite article in front of the noun there, hour. And this is such a big deal because there's a big debate today as to when the wrath of God starts. Mid-tribs don't even think the wrath of God starts until halfway through this time period. Pre-wrath rapturists, so-called, don't even think the wrath of God starts until the 25%. I think all of those views are nonsense. The whole time period is the wrath of God. Jesus is in heaven opening a seven-sealed scroll. That occurs right at the beginning, and as he's opening this scroll, various judgments are hitting planet Earth. If that's not the wrath of God, I don't know what is. But let's pretend that the other camps are right and the wrath of God doesn't start till later. Does that destroy the promise? It doesn't, because Jesus is exempting us from the hour of the time period. You follow that? It's not even a promise that we're exempted from God's wrath. That's given elsewhere. But we're exempted from the era or the time period when all of these things will happen. Charles Ryrie summarizes this so well. He writes this, however, the promise of Revelation 3:10 not only guarantees being protected from the trials of the tribulation period, but being kept from the time of the tribulation period. See the difference? The promise is not, I will keep you from trials. It is, I will keep you from the hour of the trials. But how clear and plain is this promise, I will keep you from the hour of testing? Not just from any persecution, but from the coming time that will affect the whole earth. Watch this now very carefully. The only way to escape worldwide trouble is not to be on the earth. And not just from the events, but from the time. And the only way to escape time when the events take place is not to be in a place where time ticks. You follow? And where is that place where time doesn't tick? It's in heaven. I mean, this is an amazing promise that Jesus has given to the church. He doesn't even say here, I'm going to protect you from the wrath. He says you're going to be kept out of the time period when this whole thing happens. And so it's an amazing thing. And I think that moves us very aggressively in the direction of pre-tribulationalism.